Chapter number 3, delighted to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Great crowd for Monday evening. Appreciate you being present and accounted for in the service. That's a tremendous blessing. Amen. I tell the story sometimes. I may have told it here. If I have, forgive me. But I tell the story. I was preaching a meeting. Oh, it's been 20 plus years ago now in Lithia Springs, Georgia, for a friend of mine. And he had somehow or another got a hold of one of these pastoral how-to books, and he had read that chapter on how to conduct or moderate or promote a revival meeting or a special meeting at your church and have a visiting preacher and so forth. And so he got up that night and he made this statement. Of course, it was the first night of the meeting, but he said, I was reading in this book, and it said that if I'm going to have a protracted meeting or if I'm going to have a revival meeting or some type of special meeting, he said, it's my responsibility as pastor to promote the meeting and make sure that everybody comes out on the first night of the meeting. It's my duty and responsibility to make sure the crowd's there. I like that pretty good, so I said amen. And he went on to say, Brother BJ, but I read in that book where he said it's the evangelist's responsibility to get you back the second night, amen? So to speak for myself and Brother Domley, we're glad you came back, amen? We're glad you came back. Thank you for being here and being in the house of God. Well, last night, as we preached in the evening service last night, we looked at a thought from the Word of God out of beginning in Ephesians chapter number 1, where we talked about this term in our Bibles, dispensations, and how that's generally linked to a theological ideology about dividing up periods of time and how we're not really going down that pathway, although that one passage in Ephesians 1 does talk about that. The word dispensation actually appears 4 times in our King James Bible. And we're looking at those occurrences of that particular phrase, and under this umbrella, how in the world are we going to make it? How in the world are we going to make it? Isn't that what we come together for in Jubilee? Get a hold of something that'll help us make it tomorrow and next week and next month and a year from now. Amen? And when we come to this idea of a dispensation in the Bible, we're reminded that the idea is that which is dispensed. It is the same concept as the physician that writes you a prescription, and you take it down to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist dispenses to you exactly what the doctor thought you had a need of. May I say that before you ever had a need, God had the answer. Amen? God always has the answer. I love the story of Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. And in verse number 2, Nicodemus gives flowery words, and he begins to talk about the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 3, if I'm not mistaken, the phrase is this: and Jesus answered him. The only problem with that statement is that if you read verse 1 and 2, there's never been a question asked. Nicodemus has never verbalized his need. He's never said, what am I going to do about eternity? But a long time before he could even ask the question, God had the answer. I'm glad no matter what question you're facing, God has the answer. No matter what need exists in your life, God has exactly what you need. So last night, we looked at the first of those dispensations out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we learned that we're going to make it because a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto you and I. God's gave us the gospel. Amen. You're going to make it. You say, preacher, how in the world am I going to make it? You're going to make it because of the sacrifice that Christ made. He paid the price of our sins. Amen. He died for our sins according to the scripture. And then we're going to make it because he became our scapegoat. Amen. He was buried, and in burial he took our sins away. There's no condemnation to you as a believer tonight. Your sins are gone. Amen. Amen. You can rejoice in the reality that your sins are gone. But how about this? The Bible said the gospel is that he died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, but then he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Amen. A lot of religions has had martyrdoms. but they've never had a resurrection. Amen. But on the third day, our Savior got up. Hallelujah. Amen. Evidence that he had satisfied God. Evidence that he had the keys. Don't you like that? When you read keys in the Bible, it speaks about authority. And he had the keys of death and of hell. I'm glad that when he got up, he was the victor. And because he lives, we live. Because he had victory, we have victory. Amen. There is a way we're going to make it. We have a risen Savior.
Amen.
We're not depending upon a dead God. We're relying on a living Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad he's alive tonight. Amen. In fact, we ought to call recess and shout about 30 minutes on the simple reality, God's not dead. Amen. God's not dead. He's very much alive. Well, I need to hasten tonight, and I want to start looking at Ephesians chapter number 3, where we'll find our second dispensation. And we'll pick up our reading in verse number 1, if you've got your place there in the Word of God. Here's what the Bible said. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard, now notice verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's a theme that comes into play in Ephesians 3. It's very evident as you see this passage unfold before you. And that theme or that thought that we are relying on tonight is the grace of God. Somebody said, preacher, how in the world are we going to make it? Well, we're going to make it because of the gospel. We have the remedy for sin. Somebody gave us the gospel, and because of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, we've been born again. Amen? We're saved. But then God didn't just save us and leave us. I don't know if that excites you, but it sure excites me. Amen? He didn't abandon us after he saved us. I'll be honest, he would have been justified in doing that. Amen? He would have been justified if he had simply walked away and took his hands off of our lives because of the times we failed him since we got saved. Amen? Oh, but my friend, he didn't do that. And what he did for us is he gave us a measure of his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. I sure am grateful for the grace of God. Ephesians 3 and verse number 2 said that it's a dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. Where we go down in verse number 7, he talks about the gift of the grace of God. Verse number 8, he refers to the grace that has been given. And may I say, you and I are going to make it. Even though we're in the world, even though there's opposition, even though there's adversity, even though we have to contend with the flesh and with Satan and with a society that rejects God, I'm glad to tell you tonight, we're going to make it. And the reason that we're going to make it is because God has supplied us with grace. It's not just any grace, it's abundant grace. Amen. John Newton uses that expression in that great hymn of the faith. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But may I say, the grace of God is not only evidenced in our conversion, but it's been evidenced in our life before we were saved. Dr. Oliver Green said this. He said, I persuaded that I had a greater outpour of the grace of God in my life before I got saved, than since I've been saved. You say, Brother Moore, why would he say that? Because he said God gave him grace to preserve him until God could save him. Amen. Thank God for the grace of God. But since I got saved, I sure am grateful that grace didn't start. I'm sorry, didn't finish, rather, when I got saved. But grace really just got its roots when I got saved. And since I've been saved, and I've been saved almost 43 and a half years, and since I got saved, I've been the great recipient of the grace of God. And there's not a one of us in here tonight that cannot say without hesitation, if we've been saved, that we have received the grace of God. Amen. John said it this way in the first chapter of his gospel when he penned these words. He said, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. Hey, hallelujah. You know what that means? It means he just lathered it on. He stacked it up. In fact, I have an illustration. I preach a meeting every August at the Wahoo Baptist Church. That really is the name. Amen. Wahoo Baptist Church. I preach a meeting every year at the Wahoo Baptist Church. In fact, this past year was my 15th year in that meeting. And there's a dear sister there at that church, Miss Cheryl Pass, and she makes a cake that I particularly like. I've come to call it the Grace Cake. And the reason I call it the Grace Cake is this, Brother Freeman, it is a chocolate layer cake with white layers and boiled in the pot homemade fudge frosting. It didn't come out of a can marked Betty Crocker. Somebody say amen a little bit right there. I'm talking about where they had to put the cocoa and the vanilla and the sugar and the butter and the milk and boil it until it made little soft balls in cold water. Say amen right there. Now here's what Miss Cheryl does. She hand makes this from scratch white cake and she doesn't just make one layer, although one layer would be wonderful. And she doesn't just make two layers, although two layers would be just fine. And she doesn't make just three, but the cake usually has somewhere between 8 and 12 layers. She makes these little thin white layers and she bakes them individually. And then when she gets done, she takes that boiled in the pan chocolate fudge frosting and she puts a little bit down first. That's grace before you got saved. And then she layers on the first layer, that first white layer. And then she pours on a big glob of that chocolate frosting and spreads it out. And then there's another layer. And on top of that layer is another bit of frosting. And on top of that frosting is another layer. And then there's another bit of frosting. And it just gets higher and higher and higher. Until the end, she just coats that entire thing with that fudge frosting. You know, that's a grace cake. Because that's what he said in John 1, that the grace of God's just been lathered on. It's been stacked up in our life. It's been a layer, and then there's some grace. And there's another layer, and then there's some grace. And there's another layer, and then there's some grace. I sure am glad that God didn't just give us a little grace here and there, but he's been abundant in our lives, and he's been free in our lives. And there is a fullness of the grace of God that's been manifested this year. I preached that meeting about 6 weeks ago, and Brother Greg this year went and I guess it was probably, we have a day-night service. We always have a lunch after the service on the mornings. I think it was on Tuesday. I came in and Miss Cheryl said, you'll want to walk this way to get to the line. And instead of walking toward the line directly, she was taking me down by the dessert table. She was wanting me to know she had made my cake. And so I walked with Miss Cheryl down by the dessert table, which was on my left, and there was that grace cake. And she said to me, she said, as we walked up, she said, Brother Duane, I want to apologize in advance. She said, it doesn't look like much this year. She said, it's been so humid and the temperatures have not cooperated. And she said, when I tried to make it, she said, the layers just didn't come to the height that I like them, and the frosting just didn't firm up the way I like it. And she said that it just don't look like it normally looks. And she was right. It was a little bit off, maybe a little bit lopsided, but I cut a great big chunk of that. And I sat down at the table and I eat it first. And then I went back and got another piece for dessert. And y'all get that. And I was sitting there eating that piece of grace cake, that grace stacked upon grace upon grace. It didn't look real pretty on the outside, but I noticed it tasted just the same on the inside. And I got to sitting there and the Holy Ghost began to bubble up in the depths of my soul. And I'm going to tell you, there's been a few times in my life where on the outside it didn't look real pretty. But on the inside it was still grace. And we couldn't always see where God was working. And I couldn't always tell how God was operating. And I couldn't always see, as Abner said, when you can't see him, you can still trace him. Amen. And you couldn't always tell where he was coming from. But he still had a sufficiency in his grace. I want you to know you and I are going to make it, because the inexhaustible coffers of our God are full of a supply that cannot be run. It cannot be run out. You can't run faster than it. You can't get away from it. Amen. You don't earn it, because it's a gift, the gift of the grace of God. And in all of that, we're ever reminded that the grace of God has been given to you and I in the fulfillment of the divine purpose of God. Amen. Amen. Now hang on, let me get this and I'm going to quit tonight. The divine purpose of God. He says to us in the verses that I read, verse 10 and 11, that God had an eternal purpose and the display case for his eternal purpose. Now what's his eternal purpose? I believe his eternal purpose is to bring all together in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, one means of salvation. Amen. That's what we looked at last night. There is an exclusivity in salvation. It's the only way. But there's an equality in salvation, for both the Jew and the Greek are going to get in. Amen. Is that not right? And there is an enduring nature of our salvation, because in its enduring nature, those old patriarchs got saved by the same faith in the same God and his redemptive process as us Gentile believers do on this side of Calvary. They look toward Calvary with expectation, and we look back at Calvary with reverence and respect. Either way, we have faith in God. God imputes it for righteousness, and through the blood of the Lord Jesus, he saves us. Amen. Hallelujah. It's all about grace. And God said, my divine purpose is to bring them all together. Now where, he said, am I going to display my handiwork? Did he display it in nature? No. Did he display it in religion? No. Did he display it in the Jews? No. But he did choose a place to show his handiwork. And he said, it's the church. The only place in the Word of God where we see the fulfillment of the divine, eternal purpose of God is in the church. For it is in the church that God's grace has brought us together as one in Christ Jesus. That confounded the Old Testament patriarchs. For they stood on one mountaintop and looked across to another, and they couldn't see the church in the middle. And when they did learn about a Gentile interest in the gospel, they were further confounded, because we are the chosen of God, and yet God is working in the church. Why'd he work in the church? Well, you've heard that story about My Fair Lady, how that Englishman that was learned and schooled in all of the fineries of the English traditions and the British royalty, having he made a wager with a friend that he could go down on the streets of London and he could find a street urchin, as they referred to him, and he could train her and he could change her until she was presentable to the queen. The man said, no way you'll ever do that. But he went down, he found that girl, and he worked with her and he labored with her. And then that great day came and the ball was held and the music began to play, and he presented her before the queen, and she was just as royal in her behavior as everybody else was. And the eyes of the heavens are watching as God is making up a bride
bride for his son out of the refuse and the offcast of the earth. He's watching. They're watching as he reaches in and takes dope heads and drunkards and derelicts, reaching in and taking broken lives, reaching in and taking those that are bound by the chains of sin and iniquity, and he releases them from those chains, and then he begins to put on the salve of grace, and he begins to allow grace to penetrate into the things that have bound them and held them. He's changing them and making them, and it won't be long, Brother Benny, until heaven's going to roll back and the trumpets are going to sound, and God's going to present us the Son. He's going to present us, and he's going to say, look at my bride. There was a cry made in heaven, and it said the bride hath made herself ready. And when the curtains open, so to speak, and the bride is revealed, they're going to stand in awe. They're going to say, this is the one that he rescued out of hell. This is the one that he released from their bondage. This is the one that society had rejected and nobody else could help. But grace has intervened. God's amazing grace has intervened in our lives. And we're not what we used to be. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we're going to make it. We're going to make it. Because God's grace has been sufficient. And they're going to stand there and look at the church and say, oh, so this is what he was doing. This is what he was doing. God's amazing grace. Amen. I'm done.